Yeah, I look a lot better than Mariah Carey, and so to the video team, I'm going to be bringing my anointing oil for all of you. In that, I am so glad to be back in Cincinnati and to be back at Crossroads Church. Last time there was a big storm. And for those of you who remember, I was really late, and I think it was the first time in the history of the church that the speaker just didn't show or was really late. And so the pastor was really having a very bad night. And so I'm just glad that I made it in good time yesterday. I was here so early that I was like here with the setup people and making sure that I was not running late. So I'm really, really glad to be back. When I got the call, they said, Harvey, won't you share with the congregation what it is that has kind of defined your life, or share with us a biblical moment or biblical example of your ministry and your life. And so that was a kind of a hard thing to do because there's so many different biblical stories that have spoken to my life. But this one jumped out first, and it's found in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want to begin reading at verse 32. It's quite a few scriptures, so just kind of bear with us as we go through this. I believe the words will be up on the screen. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Look at verse 48. And the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Now, you all, last night, I gave this, what I'm getting ready to ask you to do, to the crowd. And they really, it just took them a long time to respond. So we're praying for the Saturday night group and their ability to follow directions. This morning was a little bit better, but I'm really just assuming that as the day goes on, the crowd just gets a little more intelligent. I don't know. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Please. No, I'm kidding. All right. So I'm getting ready to tell you what you're going to do so you can know to do it, you know, correctly. You're going to turn in any direction to the neighbor sitting next to you. Now, you need to decide before I ask you to do what I'm going to ask you to do, which way you're going to turn. Otherwise, when I ask you, you won't do it. Then I'll think that you're dumb. So even if you don't know the person, just out of obedience, you say, well, what if they turned in the same direction? Then I'm talking to the back of their head. Right, but just being obedient will get you blessed, okay? So turn to someone, either way, sitting near you and ask them this question, all right? You're going to repeat after me. Turn and ask them, neighbor. You guys are so funny. All right, turn, ask them, neighbor, are you a giant killer? Turn in the other direction and say, hey, you look like a giant killer. All right, good. You guys, I'm telling you, did better than every group. You guys did better than every group. I don't know. I want to talk today from the subject, giant killers. You know, I'm convinced that every one of us encounters giants. Each of us in this place is either in the middle of fighting a giant, has encountered giants in our lives, and sometimes these giants are insurmountable. Some of the giants that we have or we face are things that are external, things that have nothing to do with us at all, things that have come into our lives that has caused us incredible strife, incredible challenge. Others are giants that we've created, things that because of our own selfishness, our own sin, we've kind of allowed these giants to loom in our lives. There's some giants that are not personal, but some giants that are in our world, and we seem to, at every turn, encounter them. And so the question then becomes, how can we, as children of God, really overcome, or how can we kill the giants that seem so much to plague us? This text is an exciting one for me because I believe that it has been kind of the scripture that has guided my life because there have been so many giants that I've had along the way. I grew up on the south side of Chicago to a single parent family, and my mom raised me, and she went through incredible adversity to raise an African-American boy in the heart of south side of Chicago. And so the giants of poverty and the giants of being in a community that was often very dangerous to live in, God allowed me to see incredible victory over those giants. But then as I progressed through life, I've encountered other giants in my own life, giants of depression, low self-esteem, and the list goes on and on. But then as I became an adult and encountered academia and became aware of processes and things that were happening in our world, I began to see that there was incredible injustice around the globe, and those giants seemed to loom at me. And so the question became in my mind, how then can I give a message of hope to the rest of the body of Christ on how to overcome their giants? And I believe this text gives us a great idea of that. I want to give you a background of what was happening. The army of Israel is at war with the Philistine army, all right? And the Philistines have an incredible weapon by the name of a guy, Goliath. Goliath is a giant, and we don't really know if he's like, you know, he's not a giant. He's obviously taller than anybody else that was around. And this guy, Goliath, would go out every morning and taunt and make fun of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, of course, are those who are God's representatives. They represented the people who God had chosen. And so this army of Israel is now in this battle, not with really the Philistines, but really with a giant. And every day the giant would again threaten them. And Saul, who is the king of Israel and kind of like the commander in chief of the army, is along with the rest of the army in a bunker of sorts, kind of kneeling down in a trench, afraid of this giant. David, who's a young boy, gets instructions from his dad to go and take his brothers some food. So he goes to the drive-thru at McDonald's and picks up some Happy Meals. And then approaches the battle line. Now, I want you guys to imagine the excitement of this little teenage guy getting ready to see his brothers in battle. I'm sure his mind is playing over the image of, man, I mean, my brothers are in the middle of a war. I can't wait to get there and see them fighting. And when he arrives on the scene, he sees something totally different than what his mind was showing him. Instead of seeing his brothers engaged in a battle, he sees a giant making fun of the army of God, and the army of God literally in a trench afraid of the giant. So the teenager goes up to the king of Israel, goes up to Saul, and says to him in an earlier verse, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? And then he says to him these words. He says, you know what? I am willing to go fight. Let no one lose heart, verse 32. Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. He says, don't get discouraged. I'll do it. And isn't it amazing now? The king of Israel is in a trench with the army of Israel, but a little boy comes up and says, I'll do what the rest of you are afraid to do. God gets a kick out of taking the least likely to succeed and using them in great ways. And so here's this little boy saying to the king, I'll take on the challenge. But of course, in the great way that most adults do, we have the gift of discouraging our youth. He says in verse 33, you're not able to go do it. You cannot fight the Philistine because you're only a boy and he has been a fighting man from his youth. Verse 33. He says, you can't fight him because you're nothing but a boy. You don't have the wherewithal. You don't have the skill. You don't have the ability to defeat a giant. And I want to begin today with this first point in helping us kill a giant. Don't let anyone tell you what you can't do. Don't let anyone tell you what you are incapable of doing, because it is not your capabilities that gives you the power to fight a giant. It is the power of God inside of you that gives you the power to fight a giant. We are not strong because of our ability, but it is in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect, which means that when we're weak, we're actually the strongest. So God takes a boy who is really unable to do it, to do it, so that when it's done, nobody could get glory but God. God enjoys allowing your life to be messed up so that when it works out, you can't get credit for the blessing. See, some of you have been leaning on your own understanding and doing your own thing and your own ability and your own strength so that when things came along, oh yeah, well, I did get that, didn't I? Oh yeah, well, I did get that degree and that enabled that. But God just kind of washed all that stuff out so that when you got to rock bottom and God began to rebuild your life, the things that are now in your life, you know it's not because of you, but it's because of God in you, and therefore you can't get glory, but all glory and all honor goes to him. Amen. Now, let me just give y'all a little quiz too. I'm African American. And some of you guys don't know that, and you just don't know. And I've been that way a long time, all right? And the thing about black people is that when we preach, people say amen back. And then that helps us not repeat the thing five times. And so one way to ensure going home early is to, when things make sense, you say amen. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. David says, I am willing to do it. Saul says you can't because you don't have the ability. Then David does this important thing, which is another key ingredient in overcoming a giant and killing our giants. He remembers his past. He remembers what God has done before. Many of us in this room have selective amnesia. We remember the things we shouldn't, and we don't remember the things that we should. You're holding on to stuff that you should forget, but the things that you should remember, the enemy has blinded you to forget them. God has brought you out of stuff before. God has answered your prayers before. God has delivered you before. And the same God that did it then will do it again. And so in this text, David goes back. Now listen, he's a lad. We don't know what his age, but they think he's kind of like, you know, maybe a teenager, early teens. He says, when I was a younger boy, when I was in junior high, I was out tending my dad's sheep and a lion came. Now you all, we read the Bible and we read it in such a removed way. We really don't read it as it's just naturally making sense. We almost read it in the way that, you know, King James says it and James Earl Jones would speak it. You know, kind of this. And David saw yonder lion take away the little sheep. And you know, so we just kind of hear it like a poem. We don't really think about a lion comes into the crib and takes your chihuahua. The average person that sees the lion take the chihuahua is now going to have a "my chihuahua is gone" memorial service. Come on now, don't look at me in that tone of voice. You would just say, oh man, what a great time we had with that sheep. I mean, man, remember those sheep days? I mean, kind of pull out your sheep, you know, eye photos and look at them. But instead, David, a young junior high boy, does the unthinkable. The Bible says, he said, going back to his childhood, I went out and ran after Mufasa. Ooh. And then, now listen, please know that the lion has never had this behavior. The lion has been doing the take the sheep, eat the sheep thing for a while. And now this kid is following him, catches up with them. And when David reaches him, the Bible says he slaps the lion. Junior high slaps him. And of course, the lion is quite shocked. The sheep is quite happy. The sheep goes away. And the Bible says that when the lion or the bear would come up against me, then I grabbed, this is the Bible, you just read it, grabbed him by the hair and killed him. Wrung his neck, it says in another translation. The young junior high kid kills the lion and says, and by the way, I also did that to the bear on another occasion. And he says, who is then this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the army of God? Because if I can look at what God has done in my life in the past, I know that God gives me the ability to overcome my giant in the present. What has God done in your life already? If he has done it before, he will do it again. Don't be afraid of the current giant, but look at the giants that God has already let you see defeated by his mighty hand and get courage for the current battle. Amen. And so he said, I'm not afraid because I know what God did. He realized that as a boy, it wasn't him that killed this lion or bear, but it was the power of God that was on him. The same power of God that was on him then would be on him now. I was sharing with the earlier crowds that our church in Chicago was a very large church. We had four services just like this. And the Saturday night service after it was over, my wife and daughter and I went out to GameWorks. At that time, it was downtown Chicago. And we went to, play games. And when it was over, I don't know what this was, between black preachers and chicken. It's just a thing. It is. It's just a thing. We get called to preach, and then there's this love for chicken that comes right along. And so I decided to get some chicken, but not just some chicken, but a bucket of chicken. This is 1 o'clock in the morning. All right, the day before the three services like today. So I go home, and I sit down and happily eat a bucket of chicken. All right. The next day is coming, and I'm at the earlier services, and I'm preaching. And, of course, there's a little discomfort, in my body. And by the time 12 o'clock comes up, which is the time that our service is live on television, the Spirit was moving in ways that he had never moved on public television. And so being the incredibly great spiritually led communicator that I am, I said, you know what? It's not all about the preacher. It's not all about hearing a message from the pulpit. There are times that you can share a word with each other right where you're sitting. So whether you're here or you're watching by television, find someone in your house, a neighbor, if you will, and just begin to share with each other the good things that God has done for the next, 15 minutes or so. And so I went and shared with the bathroom for the next 15 minutes or so. Several days went on, y'all, and this, for whatever reason, this was not getting any better. I'm like, man, I shouldn't have done it. But I went to the doctor. They said it's probably a 24-hour thing. It just continued to persist to the point that I could not drink water. I could not hold down anything. And this went on for quite a while. They ended up giving me some other stuff, some kind of IV with, nutrients in it. I had to wear that. It was just really awkward. The bottom line was, by the time they finally said that, you know what, you need to have a feeding tube that will give you the medicine through that and get admitted, and that should help you. This was many months later. And, of course, not eating, you're not, where you used to be. And so I get admitted into the hospital. They give me the feeding tube. They try to put the medicine in the tube to make me get better. And after even doing that, it didn't achieve the purpose. So they said, we're going to send you home and there's nothing we can do. We're going to send you home on hospice. 30-year-old plus young guy kind of, and I'm being sent home to die, basically. And so here I am in my den with a hospital bed and with all kind of machines hooked up. I'll never forget, my baby girl came in and said to me, Daddy, are you going to live? And I said, baby, I don't know. I think I will. But I wasn't walking, wasn't eating, just incredibly impossible situation. My pastor met with my wife, and he had actually rented a building downtown Chicago, UIC Pavilion, and rented it for several weekends for my funeral service. Not in a negative way, but just knowing because I was a pastor there at the church, so many people would come. He just kind of wanted to have it on hold. And so let's go through the funeral, you know, service. And my wife said to him, he can't go. He said, well, you know, this isn't a trip. You know, this is, you know, we just need to plan this. And she said, no. My husband, ever since I've known him, the Lord told him he was going to pastor a church in Detroit. And this is Chicago. And so we're not there, so he can't die. He said, well, you know, denial is the first part of this whole thing. And bottom line is that she just didn't budge on it. And he walked out and, of course, felt kind of frustrated about what to do. And several days after that, I didn't even know when they had the conversation, but I found out later. But several days after that, I'm in the middle of the night, about 1 a.m, I sense God leading me to get up and go get something to eat. Now, please understand, I haven't gotten up in months and haven't eaten in months. But whenever God says something, he gives you the power to do whatever he says to do. So I get up and disconnect the tubes. Now, this is serious. I mean, it could be it right there. And I mean, the kitchen was really about the distance to the end of the stage here. And so I'm taking this hour long trek. That's the longest walk too, man, to the kitchen. I get in there, I fix something to eat, and I eat it. It stays down, and I go on and on and on. Bottom line, I go back to the doctor, and they're amazed at the fact that I'm recovered. And they said that certain things that were deteriorating inside of me had gotten back to the condition that they're supposed to, and they're not supposed to. So this one guy said, we can't term this a miracle. We have to determine this an unexplained phenomenon. I said, you can call it whatever you want, doctor, brother, but this is a miracle. This is a miracle. Now, if God can deliver me from the hand of death, then what current Goliath can cause me to be afraid? But when you have forgotten what God has done in the past, you lose the courage of what God can do in the present. And so I remember the things that God has done. I remember the doors that God has opened. I remember the opportunities that God has made. And literally every time I face a new giant, I don't have any issues because I know what God has done in the past. So this is the funniest line in the whole Bible right here. It is this right here. The end of 37C, I guess. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. He didn't say, go and I'm coming with you. The king of Israel, commander in chief, talking to a kid, go and the Lord be with you. Cause I'm staying right here in this little, you know what I'm saying? You go. And so, of course, Saul, not wanting to have the victory won without his input, decides to give David his armor. His helmet, his tunic, his sword, the things that he would use to overcome Goliath, he tried to put onto him. You are overcoming and killing your giant. You cannot use other people's weapons. What works for another may not work for you. What works for one generation may not work for the next generation. Amen. There are many churches that are in a not even CD, in a MP3 digital age, but in an 8-track mentality. We're in the Jetsons age and you're Yabba Dabba Doo Flintstone. What worked for Saul would not work for David. The Bible says that David tried to do it out of obedience. Tried to put on the methods of Saul, but it did not work. So the Bible says he took it off. And there comes a time that you have to take off what other people tell you you have to overcome giants and do what comes naturally to you. You all, I went to a school down in Dallas, Texas that was a Black Baptist preacher school. And Black preachers preach different than white preachers. And when you are a Black preacher, This is how you preach. You sing while you're preaching. Then everybody that knows you're doing this right here, it validates that you are a real black preacher. That's that. So, that was Saul's way of preaching. So I never get one Sunday I tried it. People left in crowds. It didn't work. That school closed down for whatever the reason. And I was transferred to Dallas Baptist University. Southern Baptist, white school. And white people preach very different from black people. They stood in one place. And all of the communication was always rising and falling. And every illustration was always like this. That didn't work for me either. I took off the garments and styles of others that worked for them, but would not work for me. The Bible says David took his staff and he took a slingshot and he took a pouch and he went to the river and he got five smooth stones. He did that was unique and comfortable to him. And God will anoint you based on the gift that you uniquely possess. Not anyone else's, not anyone else's style, not anyone else's methodology, but yours, uniquely yours. And I did not understand what God was at work doing, but he was letting me realize that I'm not going to always let the current Goliath's fall with the previous Saul's methodologies. I'm going to let the current modern day giants fall with fresh new ways that are given to those who will trust me and not themselves. When I got to Detroit, Michigan, I started a church from scratch, you guys. I didn't know anything. And somewhere along the line, it became one of the fastest growing multicultural churches in the region. Now, please understand, and I'm just being real. Detroit, the city, not like the suburb, but like Detroit is black for the most part. All right. It's about maybe 89-90% black. And, you know, and so I'm black. I'm like, you can't like guess, you know, I wonder, is he black or not? You know, all day. You know, seriously, you see some black people, you're not sure. Like Halle Berry in certain movies, you just don't know. Like in X-Men, you know, when she had the little wig on and the eyes was turning colors, you didn't know if she was really, you know, if you didn't know that was Halle Berry, you'd be like, oh, that's a white lady playing Storm. You wouldn't know that was a sister doing that. All right. So, but like me and Wesley Snipes, you just know in the dough. Oh, that's a black man right there. Right. All right. That was funny, by the way. And let me just say this. All y'all who not laughing, what's wrong with you? I mean, come on now. I mean, when something funny, you laugh. All right. You might not say amen, but at least laugh at the funny jokes. All right, now. So I get to the black city being the black preacher guy, and I assume I'm going to have a black, you know, black plus black equals black. But not with God. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so God says to me, I'm not going to let you do what you've been used to doing, but I'm going to bring a group of people to you that really represent what heaven's going to look like. So white people and black people and Asian people and Indian people are coming from all over the place because that's what heaven is going to look like. So if heaven is going to have every tribe and every tongue and every kindred, we might as well have sneak previews of coming attractions over here. And I'm so glad to see that God is doing at Crossroads the same kind of thing. And it is by the Spirit of the living God. And what worked for Saul is not going to always work for this generation. New methods for a new giant. And so, here I am, seeing the Goliaths that are in our community. And because I remember what God's word says, I do the next thing that we see in the text. I'm almost finished. Now, you know, black preachers close three times. This is my second. No, just kidding. Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. What an incredible thing. As the enemy ran to him, David didn't run from him. What did he do? He ran to him. He didn't run from the giant. He ran to the giant. Most of us are running away from our problems when our problems have been designed for us to solve. Do you know that when you were born an answer? That is why the problem keeps coming up. You were born an answer. And so you keep running from the problem, but the problem follows you because you were called to solve it. But you're like, why don't the problem go away? Because you were born to solve it. In Detroit, the men of our church just finished camping last week. And some of y'all say, well, you know, big deal, you know. Well, we had tents, we had marshmallows and s'mores and hot dogs and all that, but right in front of the crack houses. We went to the most dangerous area in our community with tents and hot dogs and s'mores and sat right where they sold drugs. And every car that came up, we ran up with a s'more. Would you like a s'more and a prayer? Wasn't no drugs being sold that night, because the church, we're not gonna run away from the battle. We're running to the battle. If the church would ever be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, we would see a cataclysmic change in the world system. We don't get fuel to sit in the gas station lot. I need more fuel. Oh, please bring out of town fuel. Bring local fuel. Bring international fuel. I need more fuel in my tank. Where are you going? I'm not going anywhere. But I need more fuel. Oh, give me some high. I don't want regular fuel. I want premium. You get fuel to go. And I thank God that you just came back from Africa. Those were some people who had said, you know what? I got some fuel and I'm going with the fuel that I got. Habitat for Humanity is coming up. And for some of you all, you're saying, how can I overcome the giants in my life? Maybe it's with a hammer. You may not know what it is God wants you to do, but maybe just grabbing a hammer and for once in your life, moving out of your comfort zone and helping someone else will enable you to be a giant killer, giving someone home ownership and pride and joy. That could be you being a giant killer. Amen. Man, I'm so amazed at the stuff, the lights here. At certain moments, they turn blue. Then red, and they move, and they're up, and you know, that's a, I'm making the light move, giant killer person. He runs to the battle. I can't wait to call in between this service and next service. I'm gonna call because the ladies of our church went out last night, and the ladies of our church went down Woodward Avenue, which is the main street of Detroit, and they just went walking with the prostitutes. And every car that came up to them, they went and said, can I pray for you? So you do know in the middle of the night, cars that are stopping are not stopping to get gas. They're not stopping to get fuel. They're stopping for other reasons. But last night, the women of our church with the daughters of our church walked up and down Woodward praying and giving bottle of water with Jesus loves you and that he is the living water to the women, but also encouraging these other people that were stopping. Can we pray for you? You can't tell me that the power of God on some people that love God cannot change the world. It can significantly make a difference. He runs into the battle. He reaches into his pouch. He takes a stone out. He slings a stone. The Bible says it sinks into the forehead of David, of Goliath. Goliath falls down flat. And it says that that day, Goliath was defeated by a boy by the name of David, who did not have a sword, who was not trained in battle, but God used him. And so today, wherever you are, enough of your excuses. I'm so nervous. Join the I'm so nervous club. You know what God did for me? He let me preach to white people, made me scared to death. I'm serious. That was what God did for me. Because black people just say amen when you come in the door. They don't even know what you're saying. They just do. You come in. All right now, preacher, go ahead. I ain't even said nothing yet. You know, white people are like, okay, if you would just say that a little bit slower, slow that down. Okay. And I'm used to 3 points in an application. So if you could please. If you could please tell me where you want me to go with this, all right? I needed that. I needed that. God stretched me. So please don't talk about comfort. Because God enjoys putting you in situations where you're not comfortable. So when you get there, you're not there in your own strength, but you're there in His strength. Crossroads, get uncomfortable. Get uncomfortable. Get in some places that you don't always feel in control. That's where God uses you. So it ends with this. David gets on top of the giant. Now, the whole time, nobody's coming to his defense. They're all still there watching, probably eating popcorn. But the other army's watching as David mounts the top of Goliath. Stands on top of him, his little boy, and he sees the sword that was intended to kill him. And he takes it and he cuts off the head of Goliath, sticks it on a pole, and then turns to the army of the Philistines and says, next, next, next. The Bible says that when the army saw that their hero was dead, they ran. That day, a boy defeated the army of the enemy and defeated Goliath with a sling and with a stone. And so today, guess what we're getting ready to do symbolically and spiritually? You're getting ready to fight your giant. You know what your giant is. Don't act like you got to look to find out what it is. It amazes me Christians who say stuff in their prayers like, Lord, if there's anything that's not like you, like, you got to search. If there's anything that's not like you, take it away. I understand how nice that sounds, but you got a whole laundry list of things you know that's not like him. Start with them. Then get to the anything that I can't figure out when you're almost dead somewhere. You know what your giant is. It might be a personal giant. It may be a giant that you created. It might be a giant of debt that you created. You created it, but God, I need to overcome this. It might be a giant of relationships, always being in codependent relationships where you need someone. It's summertime. I just don't have no boyfriend. I just need somebody for the summer. Get over it. Get over it. I'm still single and I'm 50. Get over it. I'm black and it's the white man's fault. Don't get over it. Realize your giant. It may not be personal. It might be societal. It might be racism. It might be injustice. It might be poverty. It might be evil in the world. Whatever it is, I need you to get ready to think about it. And what we're getting ready to do is we're getting ready to make a declaration that I am a giant killer. Now, some of y'all, this is going to be very awkward because you're like not used to saying anything in church, but yet you would be at like a Cincinnati Reds game or and losing your whole mind. You know what I'm saying? You would be at a game where they're bouncing a ball. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. You would be at a football game with your body covered with paint. Yeah, yeah. Hugging strange men you don't know. Yet when we come into the house of the living God and we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the redeemed of the Lord are too ashamed to say so. That ain't happening today. We are going to stand on our feet, open our mouth and declare we are giant killers. Why am I a giant killer? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Why am I a giant killer? Because I know that all things work together for for good to them that love God and are the call according to his purpose. Why am I a giant killer? Because if God be for me, who can be against me? For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor darkness nor principalities nor things present nor things to come shall separate me from the love of God. Why am I a giant killer? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why am I a giant killer? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. His rod and his staff, they come. Are there any giant killers here? Are there any giant killers here? Hallelujah. When I count to three, come on, band. Come on, band. When I count to three, I need you to get loud. You cannot say, I am a giant killer. That ain't gonna cut it, baby. You gotta get a little sweat breaking out. You gotta get a little movement going. You might do a giant killer dance. I don't know. Are you ready? Are you ready today, Crossroads? When I count to three, in your heart, in your spirit, you declare I am a giant killer. Ready? One, two, three. Open your mouth. Again. One more time. Now with everything you got, give God a praise in this place. Give God a praise in this place. Oh God, we bless you. Oh God, we bless you. Oh God, we worship you, Jesus. Oh God, I thank you so much that this is not just emotional hype, but these are the people who you've called who make a declaration today that we will not be killed by the giants, but that we will be giant killers. And so, God, I thank you that today your strength is being made perfect in weakness. For where we are weak, we are strong. Cincinnati will never be the same again. There's some crazy folk from Crossroads Church who are leaving this place today fueled with the revelation that they are giant killers. So we give you glory and honor and praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.